few years ago, I told the Lord, I said, you know, I want you to take my life and just use me any way that you can see fit. And it wasn't too long after that till I was talking to a friend of mine, one of the guys in this group, in fact, and telling him what a hard time I was having to be consistent in my devotional time. And he said, well, that's interesting. He said, we're just fixing to go off to a community here and put on a little family life conference, and I'd like you to lead the workshop on quiet time. I said, wait a minute now. I didn't volunteer for that. I'm having a hard time with it, I said. He said, well, that's great. This will help you, you know, get in on the right track. And at that time, I felt a little bit like the mountain climber who had climbed to the top of this precipice, and he was up there looking out and just taking in the wonder of it all. And he was looking out on the horizon. He noticed that the sun had begun to set. And so he thought, man, you know, it's getting late, and I better get down the mountain. So he hooks his gear on and ties this rope off the top of the mountain there, and he starts to let himself down. Now, I'm not a mountain climber, don't know a whole lot about it, but I have seen them when they start scaling down these. I think they call it rappelling. They kind of kick themselves out and let themselves down, you know, and they'll kick themselves out and let themselves down. And as he did this, well, this rope had lodged between two sharp rocks at the top of the mountain. Every time he kicked out, well, that rope began to fray. And it wasn't long till the rope broke. And, of course, he went tumbling down. He was just grabbing out for anything. And all of a sudden, a little tree was going out the side of this cliff. He grabbed on that tree, and he thought, oh, man, I've saved myself, you know. And then he looked down. And he's about 300 feet down. And he looked up, and about 200 feet up. And he thought, I've saved myself, but from what? You know, what I do here? What's plan B? So he starts hollering up the top of this. Is there anybody up there? And no voice, you know. And, is there anybody up there? Boy, he's getting desperate. His knuckles are turning white. Still no voice. Finally, he hollers with all he can, is there anybody up there? And a voice comes back and says, yes, I'm up here. He says, man, I'm glad you're up there. Can you help get me off this tree? And the voice comes back and says, yes, I can help you, but you've got to have faith. And he says, man, I got faith. Just get me off this tree. And the voice comes back down and says, are you sure you have faith? Yeah, I've got faith. Come on, I'm just holding on a few minutes longer. You got to be sure you got faith. I've got faith. Just get me off here. And the voice comes back and says, let go of the tree. Is there anybody else up there? And I feel a little bit like that every time they ask me to speak. I think, you know, Lord, are you sure? You know, maybe there's somebody else up there. Basically, what we're going to talk about is communication. And for those of us who are married, we were in a men's workshop. And one of the things I guess I can say in a mixed group is that one of the things we talked about was communication and how, come on in, and how vital communication is to an effective walk with Christ. Or, I mean, to an effective marriage relationship, excuse me. And you just can't have a real vital relationship with your wife or your husband if you don't communicate. I mean, can you imagine what kind of marriage relationship you would have if you talked to your wife or husband once every month? Or maybe if you talked to them once every 2 weeks, or even once a week. If you had that kind of relationship or that kind of communication in your home, you wouldn't have a very vital relationship with your spouse. And the same thing holds true in the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have that time with Him, that communication. Another thing I've noticed about living this life is that the amount of time you spend with a person relates somewhat to how much you love them. I know when my wife and I were dating, now it hasn't really changed now. I don't want you to get the idea that I don't love her as much now as I did then. It's just I get to spend some time with her all the time now. Or every night even. But when we were dating, we would go pick her up. We'd go do whatever we'd do on a date. And I'd take her home, and I might go right back home and call her. Talk 2 or 3 hours on the phone, you know. And just couldn't get enough time with her. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way it ought to be every time, but it is indicative of how much we love someone as to how much time we'll share with them. And I think that truth, again, is true also in the spiritual relationship. Now, the question is, how much do we love Jesus? And then if we answer that question, then we need to ask ourselves, well, how much time do I give him, and what is the quality of that time? Now, I think that sometimes the quantity of time is not as important as the quality of time. I know my wife, if I can come in from work and give her 15 minutes of uninterrupted time, I mean, that's the equivalent of giving her 2 hours of time with a lot of interruptions. Well, this afternoon, we're going to look at into a way in which we can have a consistent quality time alone with Jesus. Now, before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for the opportunity of being here to share your word. And I pray that we look into these scriptural truths, that you will minister to our hearts in a real dynamic way. And that, Father, we will make application of what we hear today to our very lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I should have done this earlier. Y'all have just kind of passed these handouts out. If you got a pen or a pencil, we'll be filling in the blanks on some of those. And this is going to be a real kind of a real basic starting point. We're going to start with the very basics, and I guess the reason I did this is because I had to deal on my own intellectual level, and it might be a little too basic for you, but I hope not. I felt like the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a quiet time? Talking about having a vital relationship with Christ, and this is done through a daily quiet time, a time alone with God. Now, quiet time has been called many things. It's been called a time alone with God. It's been called manna in the morning, morning watch. It's been called a lot of things, but really what a quiet time is just a personal worship service. And just as in our morning worship, our evening worship on Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, there are some main ingredients to that worship service. And the first of which is, you can write there on that blank there beside A, reading the Word of God. It's been said that the Bible is a treasure chest and quiet time is the key. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we can see by that verse that a quiet time, or reading God's Word, can be a real faith-building experience. The Bible also states that reading the Word of God meets a real need in our life. Matthew 4:4 states that man lives by the very word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Scriptures were given just as though they were breathed or spoken by God. The second ingredient is praying. Colossians 4:2 in the Living Bible says, don't be weary in prayer, keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. That's Colossians 4:2 in the Living. So in that verse, we're admonished never to be weary in praying, but to keep at it and to look for God's answers in our life. And so an effective prayer life will keep us alert to God working in our life. Now, I want you to add a C. There's not a place there on the handout, so if you just write in C. And what I want you to put there is singing. Now, we want to guard against, in our quiet time, getting in a rut where we begin to meet a habit rather than meeting God. And the purpose is to meet God. Now, there will be times when we feel so aware of His presence, or He's manifested Himself to us in such a way that we might just be taken by it. We want to just sing a little chorus of praise. And so we're there by ourselves. And we won't be embarrassed by our singing, and we can just sing a little chorus. Or possibly we find a psalm that really best describes how we feel at that particular moment, and we can just read over that psalm in our quiet time. After having defined quiet time, I think a question that we need to ask is it important for me to have a quiet time? Now, it might be important for Mike to have a quiet time, or Gene to have a quiet time, or Don to have a quiet time, but is it important for Derry Myers to have a quiet time? Well, Mark 1:35 says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, he, talking about Jesus, arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Now, if Jesus Christ felt it was important to spend time alone with the Father, how much more important It's for us to spend time alone with him. There are some other reasons for us to have quiet time. In blank A, you can write, to know him. Hosea 6, verses 3 and 6, in the Living Bible says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him, and he will respond to us as surely as the coming of dawn or the rain of early spring." Verse 6 says, "I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me." So, God wants us to know him more than he wants any sacrifice or offering we bring to him. And then in verse 3, I just find it exciting to think that as I try to know him better and better, he promises to respond to me personally or to make his presence known to me in a real way. Now, that's a tremendous promise, and it's a tremendous reward for getting to know Christ better. Song of Solomon, in the second chapter, 14th verse, the last part of it in the Amplified Bible, says, "In the sheltered and secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Another reason for quiet time is to fulfill his desire to talk with us. I find it truly hard to believe that the holy God desires to talk and communicate with me. But he does. It should certainly be the other way around. The question is it? Now, if someone were to say to us that President Reagan would like to have 5 minutes with us alone, or if Governor Nye would like to have 5 minutes with us alone, or Danny White of the Dallas Cowboys would like to give us 5 minutes of his time, we would all just be a flurry of activity trying to get there to have that time with them. But the truth is that President Reagan and Governor Nye and Danny White really aren't that interested in spending time alone with us. But God is. The Most High God desires our fellowship, desires fellowship with us. And the question is, do we for him? In other words, the ball is in our court. And what are we going to do with it? To have a personal relationship with him is the next reason for quiet time. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, through whom we were called unto fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God wants to have a personal relationship, a real vital fellowship with us. And I think the main problem in our churches today is that many church members have only a relationship with the church and not the person of Jesus Christ. It's easy to get caught up in the business and activities of the church and forget what the real purpose is, and that is to become more like Christ, that we might truly be the salt and light that he intends us to be to a lost and dying world. Acts 20:24 in the Living Bible says, "But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love." Now, I don't want you to go away from here saying that Derry Meyer stood up in the quiet time or a devotional time workshop and said he was against the church, because that's not what I'm saying, and I'm certainly not against the church. The Bible teaches us that Christ died for the church, and I'm not about to be opposed to anything he died for. But what I am saying is, don't let your church activities cause your personal relationship to Christ to suffer. In other words, don't get so busy that you don't have time to have personal fellowship with him. You know, Satan is a smooth, sly critter. And if he can't get us to do wrong, he'll get us to do right wrong. In other words, he'll get us so busy doing the good things that we won't have time to do the best things. And so we got to be on guard about that. The key to a successful personal relationship with God is realizing that knowing God is different from knowing about him. Down there under D, you see where it says, "Scripture was not given to make us wise, but that we might be changed into his image." Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So it's God's will that we should take on the character of Christ. Now, how are we to know the character of Christ? Well, 2 Peter 1:3, I knew there was a 2 in there somewhere, says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, let's think about that. According as his divine power, God's divine power, has given unto us all things, everything we need in order to live a godly life, he's given it to us through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue. So it's through the knowledge of Jesus that we learn all there is to know about living a godly life. And it's in the Word that we can learn about Jesus. Now, this learning about Jesus can't be accomplished and won't be done on a Sunday cram course. And too many times we have lived our lives thinking that, well, I go to church on Sunday morning, I go to my Sunday school class, and I hear the lesson taught, I hear the Word preached, and I go home, and I'm really taking giant steps for the Lord. Well, the facts are that that just won't cut it. I mean, it's better than nothing at all, but the Christian experience needs to be a daily experience with the Lord. You know, when an athlete gets ready to train for a marathon, he doesn't jump out one morning and run 3 miles, and then a week later run 10 miles, and then another week later run 26 miles. No, it's a daily thing. He gets out, he runs, maybe starts with a half a mile. And he'll run a half mile, and he'll stretch himself a little bit the next day, and he'll work up to a mile, and he'll keep stretching himself, and finally he'll get up to where he's running maybe 10 miles. And then when he finally gets to where he can complete the 26 miles, then he might start working on his time. But it's a consistent thing, and it's the same way in the Christian life. It has to be a daily thing, a consistent love, consistently taking in the Word of God and praying and asking God for his help as we apply his Word to our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him." Now, when I went to high school, I had a friend. His name was Jimmy Long. Now, Jimmy and I were best friends. And anytime you saw Jimmy, you saw Derry. And anytime you saw Derry, you saw Jimmy. And we were in some places we possibly shouldn't have been, too. But we were together. And when anybody thought of us, thought of one of us, they thought of both of us. And I even had several people tell me, "You guys are together so much you look alike." And, you know, I've got to think about that in years past. And I've known people who were together so much that I associated them together. And I would even see resemblances between them. I've seen that in married couples, where they just kind of take on the same characteristics, and they even you even think of them looking alike. And it should be the same way with our Lord. If we spend time alone with him on a regular basis, we begin to take on his character. Another reason for quiet time is just to follow the example of others who spent time with him. Our first example there is Jesus. We've already talked about Mark 1:35. All right. We saw where Jesus arose early in the morning and went out to pray and be alone with the Father. Our second example, we read in Exodus 34:2, where the great man of faith, Moses, saw the need to arise early in the morning and go up to the top of Mount Sinai to be alone with God. And then in Psalm 143:8, David said, "Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk." Do we place our trust in God? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Are we looking to him for guidance in our life, or are we trying to hold on to the reins ourselves? We should be following David's example and asking God to direct us, and then looking for that guidance on a regular daily basis. Paul caught the real purpose for having a quiet time when he said in Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified Bible, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope." In Luke 10:38-42, we see where Mary didn't let the business of serving dinner keep her from drawing near to Jesus. She put first things first. Now, the last thing that Satan wants us to do is to have time alone with God. I mean, that's just the very last thing he wants us to do. And so he'll constantly be trying to mess us up and get us to put things before that time with him. And we just have to have clear priorities in that regard in order to defeat Satan at that particular point. Under F, a sixth and very important reason to have a quiet time is to fulfill a personal need. As we talked earlier, we saw where Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that the Word was essential to the Christian life. Well, how is it essential? Well, number one, it keeps us on track spiritually. We are referred to many times in the Bible as sheep. Now, I don't know how you feel about being called a sheep, but I don't think it's any compliment. In fact, I'm sure it's not, because sheep are supposed to be pretty dumb animals. And if they're left alone, they just wander off and get in all sorts of trouble. Now, even though we might not like that comparison, if we really think about it, I think we can see where the description or the parallel is there. Because I know that in my own case, if I go off trying to follow what Derry wants to do, most of the time I'll end up out there in the coulees doing what I shouldn't do and paying the price. How many of you go to Dallas, Texas? Have you ever gone to Dallas, Texas? Are you familiar with a restaurant down there called the Tupanamba? Well, you must not like Mexican food. I have a real weakness in Mexican food. I lived there in Dallas for about 5 years, and there was this restaurant called the Tupanamba. And now I don't get through there about three or four times a year, so every time I get there, at least I try to eat there once or twice a year. And I guess it's premeditated sin, because I participate in the sin of gluttony every time I'm there. You know, I know better, but if I'm left alone to myself, I just shoot right over there. And I just, rather than just trying to eat a nice little portion and leave, I just eat everything I can get my hands on. And then they have this sauce they put on the table. And believe me, it is a shade on the warm side. I tell you how warm it is. When you eat just the right amount, you can lay in bed at night and belch blue flames. I mean, it is really warm. I mean, it'll burn the hair out of your nose. I mean, I tell you, it's some tough stuff. But I love it, you know. But the Bible says the glutton shall come to poverty, and that's not what I had designed for my life, but I still go right ahead and do that. And I'm left alone by myself. Psalms 73:24 says, "You will keep on guiding me all my life with your wisdom and counsel, and afterwards receive me into the glories of heaven." It is God's wisdom and counsel we must seek, and it is found on the pages of the Bible. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now, it's really not enough for me to know that the Bible says that the glutton shall come to poverty if I don't do something about it. So we've got to take heed. We've got to seek that wisdom and then be willing to follow it. Colossians 3:16 in the Living Bible says, "Remember what Christ taught, and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other, and sing spiritual songs. Sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing them to the Lord with thankful hearts." I think Paul is admonishing the church at Colossae to meditate on the words of Christ, to take them in, to live them out, and to make songs out of them. Now, I started thinking about that, making songs out of them, and I couldn't really figure that out until I got to thinking about some of the commercials we hear. I don't know what McDonald's has to pay to get their commercials produced, but whatever it is, they're getting their money's worth. How many of you have heard these songs, these jingles, and the next thing you know is you're walking down the street singing about a hamburger? I mean, you know, I mean, it's happened to me time and time again. My kids are going around the house now singing this latest one they got out. But I think that's what God is wanting us to do, is to take in his word and make it so much a part of our lives that it just kind of bubbles out, you know. And the quiet time can be a real effective tool in accomplishing that purpose. Another reason is that it helps us with our daily problem. What time are we supposed to finish here? Does anybody know? Let's see. 3:45. I got 30 minutes. I can make it. This is one of my favorite verses. It's Psalms 50:14-15. It says, "What I want from you is your true thanks. I want your promises fulfilled. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory." Now, there are four things I want you to notice about that verse, or those two verses. The first thing is what God wants from us, and that is he wants our obedience. He says, "What I want from you is your true thanks. I want your promises fulfilled." The second thing is he wants us to trust him. And now, he doesn't just want us to trust him when everything's going great. I mean, that's easy. The fact is, I think sometimes when things are going great, it's even more difficult to trust him, but we just don't realize we're not trusting him because everything's just so hunky, you know? Hunky-dory, you know that expression. Anyway, he wants us to trust him when times are rough. In fact, that's what he says in the verse. "I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so he can rescue us." And the third thing he wants us to do is to thank him. "I want your true thanks." And then the last thing he wants us to do is to glorify him for rescuing us. Well, I've changed up my notes here a little bit, and I don't know if I'm going to get these things in sync. I've got so many errors here. But I think the next thing we want to put down there is Romans 8:32. You have to write that in. And what that verse says is, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" And what that verse says to me is that God is saying, "Look, if I can meet your greatest need, that of a Savior, then these other things are really no big deal for me. So just trust me." Colossians 2:6-7 says, "Now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too with each day's problem. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught." Now what that's saying is, look, if you're going to trust me with your eternity, trust me with today. And at the same time, let your roots grow down into me, and I'll make you strong. Now, the quiet time can be the fertilizer for that root growth. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, no matter what our daily problems are and how great and insurmountable they may seem, they're not too great for God. We serve a great God, and he promises not to leave us out there alone. If we'll just look to him, he'll meet those needs. The third reason here is a daily battle of the besetting sin. First Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, folks, don't get me wrong, or don't take this verse too lightly. Satan is not out to just kind of trip us up and make things rough for us. He wants our complete destruction. And Stephen Olford said, "The devil is far more concerned with wrecking my quiet time than keeping me from talking to people or preaching and engaging in Christian work. Because he knows if he can ruin my quiet time, the rest will soon crumble." If the Lord can destroy your personal relationship with him, then he doesn't have to worry about your talking or being an effective witness, because it'll all fall for naught. Well, although Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, we do have a promise from God, and that is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Although Satan's walking around out there like a roaring lion, we have the promise that God is faithful to keep us from temptations that we cannot withstand. Let's take a closer look now at what's involved in the quiet time. What are the necessary elements involved in the quiet time and why? Well, the first one we talked about earlier was the Word of God. And why is it a necessary ingredient in the quiet time? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 in the King James Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's take a closer look now at what's involved in the quiet time. What are the necessary elements involved in the quiet time and why? Well, the first one we talked about earlier was the Word of God. And why is it a necessary ingredient in the quiet time? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 in the King James Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we can see from that verse that the Bible, the Word of God, provides the seed for new birth. And then Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12 reveals that, tells us that the Bible reveals the true intents of our heart. Now, folks, we can fake ourselves out. We can lie to ourselves and fool ourselves. But if we measure how we feel and think against the Word of God, it can bring us back to reality. Proverbs 20:27 in the Living Bible says, a man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight, exposing his hidden motives. Well, the Word can be used to prick that conscience to enable us to really see what we really are about. Yeah. Now, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, or 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we're living in some pretty tough times, and Christians are being faked out by the devil, by the thousands. And what he's using is what the is termed situation ethics. And what that is basically is that if the majority says it's okay, it's okay. If a bunch of us, if there's 20 of us in a group and 12 of us want to go sin, well, the other 8 should go along. It's all right. And that's a lie. And what the Word tells us is that there is a norm. And that's the Word of God. And that's the doctrine it's talked about there in 2 Timothy 3:16. It also says that I'll not only show you the way, the norm, but I'll reprove you if you get off. And it would be a shame if all he did was show us a way and then chastise us for getting off or reprove us for getting off and not show us a way to get back. But he says, no, I'll show you, I'll reprove you and I'll correct you, which means I help get you back on that right track, that norm. And not only will I do that, but I'll teach you instruction in righteousness, which will help you stay on that right road. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, a newborn babe desire the pure milk of the Word that ye may grow by it. So we see that the Word gives us spiritual food. And Nehemiah 9:3 even shows us that the Word changes attitudes. I think one of the most difficult things in living the Christian life is to change those thoughts and attitudes. I mean, it's one thing to change what we say or change what we do, but it's another thing to change how we think or change those basic attitudes. And I find it refreshing or encouraging to know that the Word will help us change our attitudes. Psalm 119, 9-11, wherewithal shall a young man spend his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we see from those two verses that the Bible gives us victory over sin. Another good verse is Psalms 119, 165. It says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So we see there that the Word gives us peace.
You know, one of the hardest verses I ever memorized, and I really don't understand why it was so hard, but it was really hard for me to memorize, is Joshua 1:8. But it's a powerful, powerful verse. And it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So Joshua 1:8 tells us the way to prosperity. Now, all of us want to be prosperous. If I were to ask you, do you want to be prosperous, you would say yes. Or if you want, do you want to have good success, you would say yes. Now, the problem involved in this, in the Christian context, or as far as that goes, in any context, we have a problem with the definition of success. Too many times we Christians and the world in general equate success with dollars, and that cannot be done, because it'll give you a false definition of success. Many of us know people who've got all the money in the world, money they can never spend, but they're miserable. They're not happy. They're not successful. What we mean by being successful, I think, is joyous, a happiness that abides within and never goes away. And that's the kind of success we're promised in the Word. Prayer is the other ingredient we talked about in quiet time. 1 Timothy 2:1 in the Living Bible says, "Here are my directions. Pray much for others. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks for all that he's going to do for them." Then it goes on to say, "Pray in this manner for kings and all others who are in authority over you or in places of high responsibility." And so we're admonished to pray. And not only just pray in general for Christians, but to pray for anybody who's in authority over us or who are in places of high responsibility. Now, we're real quick to criticize the president or the senator or congressman or mayor or governor, our boss. We're sometimes quick to make those kind of criticisms. But the question is, do we ever pray for them? Do we ever ask God to impress upon them the thoughts that they should have? You know, he can even work through the lost person to accomplish his purpose. Okay, some reasons for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So the fact is, one reason for praying is commanded to do so. We're commanded to do so. Luke 18:1 says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." So we're commanded to pray. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." And when we cast that care on the Lord, it can bring peace to our life. 1 Peter 5:7 brings peace. John 16:24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So prayer can give us joy. Psalms 50:23 tells us that prayer honors God. It's a God-honoring activity. Psalm 139:23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So we see there that prayer can bring conviction to our souls. Psalm 32:5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." It brings cleansing. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know what is involved in a quiet time, but the question now is, how do I go about it? How do I go about having an effective and consistent quiet time? Well, the first thing we got to do is set a time. Now, it'd be nice to be able to say, I'm going to have a quiet time, and I'm going to begin tomorrow, and it would happen, but it just won't happen that way. I've tried it. It's just not specific enough. What we need to do is to set a definite time. If we say, I'm going to begin my quiet time at 6:30 tomorrow morning in my spare bedroom or in my living room or at the breakfast table, and we set our alarms to get us up in time to be there at 6:30, it'll happen. So we need to set us a specific time. Now, there was a time when I would say that the only time to have a quiet time is in the morning, but I've softened a little bit on that. But I think there's some good evidence or good biblical principles involved in having a quiet time in the morning. And one is found in Ephesians 6, verse 17. And it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what that's telling us to do is put on the armor of God. Now, every day we live our lives, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And I said earlier in the workshop before, I made a mistake saying when we go out our door, we're engaged in a spiritual battle, and that's not really true. Some people never leave their house, you know, and they're still engaged in a spiritual battle. And when a soldier gets ready to go out and fight a war, he doesn't lug all of his equipment out to the middle of the battlefield and start to put it on. Because if he does that, chances are before he gets it on, he's going to be dead. No, he puts his armor on before he goes out. And that's a good reason for having a quiet time in the morning. Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer up to thee and eagerly watch. Now, I would guard against one thing. If you haven't been having a daily, you know, consistent quiet time, I would guard against trying to set too much time. In fact, if you haven't been doing it regularly, I would just ask you to contemplate giving 7 minutes to the Lord. The second thing we want to do after we've decided what time we're going to do this, or another reason I was going to say I've softened some on this in the morning business, because if you take a person who works from 11 at night to 7 in the morning, well, certainly morning's not the best time for them to do it. They're tired and they get home and they're ready to go to bed. So the best time for them to do it would be right before they go to work or sometime in the afternoon. And then there are those of us, some people are just night people. And they just function better at night and they have a hard time getting up in the morning. And if that's the way you are, then maybe the night's the best time for you. It'd certainly be better to have it at night than not at all. Okay, after we've set our time and decide how much time we're going to spend, let's find a quiet place. Matthew 6:6. Says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, Satan, we've already talked about how he doesn't want us to have a quiet time. And there are a lot of things that he can use to distract us if we're not alone and in a quiet place. And so we need to find a quiet place. I've got two young boys, and they think we make them go to bed at first grader time. We start heading them that way at 8:30. And one's 13. He thinks that's ridiculous. But anyway, we get him in bed about 9 usually. But up until that time, there's no quiet time. Not no quiet place in my house. I guarantee you. And so if I'm going to have a quiet time, it's either got to be after that or early in the morning. I found early in the morning is the best time before everybody gets up. I want you to turn to Luke 22. Verses 39 to 44. And you're going to have to make a little spot to write this down because it's not on your material there. Luke 22, 39 to 44. Luke 22, 39 to 44. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there are four things I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture. One thing, in verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual. This was not something he did once. He did it as usual. It was a regular occurrence. And it's the same way it should be with us. And then, it says, when he was at the place, on reaching the place, he had a particular place. And then three, it says that he withdrew about a stone's throw. He was alone. And then four, he prayed earnestly. So we can see by this passage of Scripture that to have a place, a time, a plan is a scriptural idea. See, we need to use a plan. Any plan begins with preparation. Now, and preparation begins the night before. So if you're going to start having a quiet time in the morning, you need to decide, make some decisions. You know, what are we going to read? Where are we going to start in the Bible? And that kind of thing. And when we go, we need to go having an expectant heart. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still, reflect upon God." Samuel Chadwick said that hurry is the death of prayer. And Psalm 27:8 says, "Go expecting to be in the presence of God." Psalm 119:18 says, "Go expecting to be shown new insights into the Word of God." So have an expectant heart, and then use a reading plan. There are several of them. As you read, one thing I would suggest that you do, and just kind of have this in mind, you could even cut this part out of your little handout here and tape it somewhere in your Bible. But just ask yourself as you read the Word, and do I find a sin that I need to confess? Do I see a promise that I need to claim? Do I see an example that I need to follow? Did I learn a new thought about God? And if you did, write it down. In fact, all these would be good to write down if you found something that was applicable. Do I find a command to obey or a stumbling block to avoid? Now, there are several plans you can use in reading. One is called the 959 plan, and it comes in a little blue notebook similar to this. And it'll have in it read the Bible through plan. And it'll also have some little worksheets in it where you can write down these thoughts. And that's available from Agape Ministries in Titusville, Florida. And you can even find it in some of your Christian bookstores. It's called the 959 Plan. And if you get more into it, that's designed around 9 minutes, 59 seconds. And if you get a little more into it, there's one called the 2959 Plan. That's 29 minutes, 59 seconds. Another plan is what's called the Australian plan, and it's this little thing here, and it's a guide that you can use to read the Bible through in 1 year, 2 years, or 3 years, depending on how fast you want to go. Now, the great thing about this is February the 6th. If you wanted to start in the morning, all you would do is just go to February the 7th and begin reading, and next February you would have read the Bible through. And you don't have to feel like you're behind or you're pressed or you're hurried or anything like that. And that's available right there on the book table. Now, this is another little plan. It's called 7 Minutes with God. And if you aren't having a quiet time now, I want you to spend 9 cents and purchase this thing out of the table out there. And it'll tell you how to give 7 minutes of each day to the Lord. And that'll be the best 7 minutes that you've ever spent. And on this, you just start with the Gospel of John. Just read the Gospel of John. If you want to, you can start with the book of Proverbs or any light reading book, one that you would find really interesting initially. And then there's a little booklet here on the quiet time that will just kind of emphasize some of the things I've said today, and you might find that interesting. One of the things you will want to do, though, regardless of whether you use a 959 plan or a 2959 plan or just a notebook and some pieces of paper, is get you a notebook. And the first thing you'd want to do is have a quiet time section in there and where you'd write down these insights that the Lord gives you as you spend time in the Word. Now, don't make it any laborious task. I mean, you know, just write just a couple of sentences. Maybe it's something you feel like you need to apply to your life. Just date it and say, "I need to do this. Lord spoke to me about this." And then a prayer list. And the thing I like about forming a prayer list is the Lord impressed upon me one time that I had stood in His church before His pulpit and lied hundreds of times. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we Baptists, if y'all are Baptists, we have invitations and people come down and make decisions for Christ. They rededicate their lives. They make various decisions, and then the pastor has them stand down front, and he asks us to come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. So we proceed through this line, shaking hands with these people, and we say, Don, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Gene, I'll be praying for you. And we go right on through, and then we get to the last guy. We've forgotten all these people. We go home, and we've lied to everybody right there in the house of God because we don't even remember it. Now, maybe you've never done that, but I certainly have. So I've got me a notebook here, and in it I've got a prayer section. And if I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I'll write their name down. If all I do is just call their name before the throne of grace, at least I've done that. And that's a reason for having a prayer list. And then our pastors spend hours preparing sermons, and we can have a place for sermon notes. Just take a few notes as he speaks. It'll help us remember it and make application of what he says. Bible studies. Go through some Bible studies. You have a Bible study section. And then a testimony section. Everybody needs to write down their testimony, what God has done for them in their particular life. And then you'll need to update that. You know, God is working in our lives every day. There are things that He does that we need to make a note of, because you can't ever tell when you could use that lesson He's taught you to encourage somebody else that might be going through the same situation. And then you need to have a goals section. In your notebook. And what I use that for is verses that I need to memorize. Lord, as I be reading my quiet time, there become a verse that really strikes me, and I think, well, I want to memorize that, so I'll just make a note that that'd be a good verse to memorize. We all have a praying plan. One of them is, before we get into that, let me tell you why you need a good reason for writing down quiet time insight. And you could put this as number 6 down there, and that is that it will enable you to share them. Now, old Jim Kennedy is a good Christian brother of mine, and one of the things I like about having lunch with him is I know that if we have lunch sometime during the course of lunch, he's going to share with me what he got out of the Word that morning. And that will accomplish 3 things. First thing, it will strengthen him as he tells me about it. You know, it'll just kind of strengthen him a little bit. And then it'll strengthen me. And also, it'll encourage me in my quiet time. If I've forgotten a day, or not forgotten, if I've just not done it a day and missed a day, it'll encourage me to get back on it. Now, there's this Acts acrostic you see there. This is just a praying plan. And this is that you would begin your prayer with adoration. Go from that into confession. And I would put in parentheses, be specific. This old business of forgive me my sins won't get it. Now, you're certainly forgiven your sins, but Satan will use those sins to bug you if you don't name them before the throne of grace. Now, I'm talking about in your private prayer time. But, you know, Lord, I lied today. I want you to forgive me for it. I shouldn't have told old Jim that. Or whatever it may be. First thing that'll do is it'll just unload your conscience. Then thanksgiving. And then lastly, supplication. Now, another prayer plan, and you can just put MTWTFSS in a little acrostic form, and what that's standing for is the days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And the acrostic you can make out of that is Monday you'd pray for missionaries. I don't know about you, but I don't spend enough time praying for missionaries. Tuesday will be a day of thanksgiving. And I don't think we do enough of that these days. Just have a day where you focus on thanksgiving. Wednesday workers. That's those nursery workers that come early and take care of the kids. And really, most people kind of take them for granted. I don't think they do it intentionally. It just kind of happens that way. But there are a lot of folks in the church that can give their time voluntarily that we need to uphold in prayer. And then Thursday, tasks. that we have to do. Pray for those tasks. Friday would be the family. Saturday, the saints. And Sunday, let's pray for those sinners. Now, I got five questions I want you to write down. And I'm going to ask you these questions, and I don't want you to answer. And I don't even want you to answer them now. What I'd like for you to do is write them down, and then tonight I'd like you to privately contemplate these answers, or these questions, and answer them. It might even be wise to write the answer down, and when you get through, pray over them, and then just destroy the piece of paper. First question is, are you satisfied with your relationship to Jesus? My second question is, how much time did you spend in His Word this week? The first time I did this, I found this to be quite revealing and also quite convicting. Then the third question is, how much time did you spend in prayer this week? Then the fourth question is, how much time did you devote to reading the paper and other material this week? Fifth question is, how much time did you devote to watching TV or other recreational activities this week? What I want you to do is sometime in the next 24 hours, just sit down with these questions and contemplate them and answer them honestly, write the answer down, and pray over them, and see if God would have you to make the following commitment. And it would be filled out this way. I would fill it out this way. I, Derry Myers, I'll cover something else with you. I, Derry Myers, agree to have a daily quiet time at my living room at 6:30 a.m. following the daily walk plan. And I will do this for 1 week. Now, all I want you to do is commit for 1 week. And I want you to bat 1,000 for that week if you're willing to make that commitment. Now, I said the daily walk plan, and you probably wondered, now, he didn't say anything about the daily walk plan, and you're quite right. I didn't because I forgot it. But this is a fantastic Bible reading plan. Now, I've never used this before. This is my first year, and I'm just in February. But I am so impressed already. My wife's gone through it twice. And she kept telling me how good it was, and I just thought, well, just a woman getting excited, you know. But she was right. Now, the only thing about it is if you're not having a quiet time now, I think it'd be a giant step for you because it's going to take you a while to read. Some days you have 4 or 5 chapters to read, and it's just not something you can do in 7 or 8 minutes. But if you are already accustomed to spending time with God and in His Word, you might want to think about this. It's available free from the Navigators, and all you do is write Daily Walk, the Navigators, P.O. Box 6000, Colorado Springs, Colorado, zip 80934. And I just think it's a good plan.